Well, good morning, everybody, and happy Sunday. That's right. It is good to be here with you. If you are new or came in a little bit late and don't know yet, my name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek, and I'm just excited to see what God's going to continue to do as he does every single week, something incredible. So we are continuing our series on Ruth entitled Bold, and we kind of acknowledged this last week that a lot of times we think of this word bold and we think some courageous and, you know, huge faith-filled decision or thing that we have to do in life to be bold. But in reality, sometimes it's just the small steps of doing the right next thing that really, truly can be the most bold thing that we actually do. Sometimes what makes our faith bold is the consistent daily obedience that God calls us to. And behind the scenes, we trust that he is orchestrating a beautiful symphony of extraordinary proportions. And it's easy to understand that and think that sometimes when things are going really well for us, but sometimes it's easy to think that maybe he's not doing something when we're in a low in life or a valley or experiencing grief or heartache or some sort of a struggle. And so we're going to look today in our series as we continue how God is still in control of all things and wants the absolute best for us. And we learned a little bit last week about Ruth's bold devotion that she expressed towards Naomi, her mother-in-law. And I'll give you a little bit of a highlight of where we're going to go in just a minute. But before we do, I want you to make sure that you have one of these reading plans that should be available on the high top tables on the way out after service if you don't already have one of these. And with these, you will walk through the entire book of Ruth, as well as some complementary scriptures that we have put together as well. And so this would be a great way to continue being engaged in what's taking place on here this morning beyond the walls of the service in the time that we're here together. So we'll talk about that a little bit more actually in just a minute. But if you have read through this, you will be through chapter 1 of Ruth. Now, just to give you a quick summary, if you weren't here with us last week or you haven't read this, if we step into the story right now, you may be a little lost. So just to give you a real quick overview, and it's complicated, so I'll do my best. But essentially what has happened is the Israelite nation in the setting and context of this book is under a famine due to the punishment that God the Father is putting on the Israelites. They have since turned their back from him, and he is punishing them for that. Now, he has given them fair warning. He told them all throughout scripture, and we see this cycle over and over again, that if you don't do the things that I'm calling you to do, which are for your good and for your benefit, I will then basically punish you for doing the things that are wrong. Sounds really wrathful and crazy, right? But he's doing what's best for the Israelites, and they choose to do things their own way, thinking they can do it better. We've done those things in our lives many times and understand that usually when we try and do things our own way, they fall flat as well. The Israelites are in the middle of that right now. They're experiencing famine. And so this family we are introduced to, Naomi and her husband Elimelech. And so they move to the neighboring nation of Moab, who they're really not even supposed to associate with, but they have food. So they go there. Naomi goes there with her husband and her two sons. While there, the men in her family pass away. Elimelech, her husband, and her two sons pass away. Luckily, her two sons have married. They married Moabite women, foreigners, actually, and that is Ruth and Orpah. And so in this bold act of devotion, Naomi goes back after the famine has started to go away. She goes back to her home nation, and she encourages Orpah and Ruth to stay back in their home nation because life will be easier. Orpah eventually stays back, but Ruth clings to Naomi saying, I am devoted to you. I will remain devoted to you and your God. And they enter back into Israel, and they're coming back in this season of harvest. So, big old summary, could be a little confusing. Hopefully that gets us all on the same page. If you read through this, you would have ended with verse 22 of Ruth chapter 1, which says they arrive in Bethlehem. Interesting little nod to the future. They arrive in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now, the barley harvest is key. This is incredibly good news for Naomi and Ruth. Let me explain why as I read these first two verses of chapter 2, and then we'll unpack a bit. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, her husband, whose name was Boaz. Now, we're going to kind of put a pin in Boaz for a minute because some things happen before he comes fully into the picture. It says this, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Now, what Ruth is offering to do here in this moment is the Old Testament practice of gleaning. Gleaning is the practice of allowing the poor to gather leftover crops from a farmer's field after the harvest. This is part of the Old Testament law, and we see it written out in Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." This is really powerful. You see, gleaning was a way for God to provide food for the poor, including widows, orphans, and foreigners. It was also an obligation for landowners to acknowledge that everything that they had did not ultimately come from themselves, and to give access to the poor people to be able to cultivate the crops on their own as well. So all of a sudden we see here that the poor would earn their living in the very same way as the landowners would, which points to a really incredible truth in Scripture. You see, before Boaz and Ruth and Naomi were even born, God had a plan to meet the needs of those who may be hungry. God wanted to provide for all, not just the Israelites, but to anybody who would be willing to call on him as God the Father. He was willing to provide for all. I've said many times in here that the Israelite nation was in fact the nation that God the Father chose to work through his ultimate plan of redemption and salvation for all of humanity. And along the way, oftentimes we see foreigners that are not Israelites welcomed into the fold because they are willing to agree and abide and worship God the Father. And so it's not just restricted to the Israelites, although that was the nation he chose to work through. And so we see this as evidence of that. And this specific story is dramatic evidence of that as we continue to unfold it throughout this week and even next week. But again, gleaning reminded the prosperous that, and it should remind us as well, that all we have been given to us is from God and not from ourselves. And we have a responsibility to share that. But there's also a responsibility placed on those who are able to work and are needy. And so it reminds them that they need to step up and be a part of the process as well. And so the easy point for us to miss in this, and this has been in play all along up until this point, is that we can depend on God's provision. We can depend on God's provision. He wants to provide for each and every one of us. Does that mean that we're all gonna be incredibly wealthy and self-sustaining and can do whatever we want? That's not the point of his provision, but he desires to provide for all of us. And we see it all through Scripture, and we see it in this story here. So I kind of wanna bring this into 2024. How does this idea of gleaning apply to us? Now, this is part of the Old Testament, so this is part of the law that Jesus has ultimately come to fulfill. And so it's not that we have to necessarily, to the law and to the specific word, obey this specific law, but the heart behind it, we do still obey. The heart behind this is just as important for us today as it was back then. So how does this look for us today? Now, before I give you these examples, I want you to understand something. Every single one of us in this room, probably simultaneously at the same time, have different areas of our life in which we need to allow others to glean from us, and areas of our life in which we need to step up and glean from others. So when we give these examples, this isn't an example of you're better than this person because you're allowing people to glean from you. So you're like high and mighty. And then on the other hand, you're in a position where you need help, and that means you're worthless. That is not what we're saying. This whole point was to literally level the playing field, to bring together the wealthy and the poor. And in this scenario, it was a materialistic structure and a wealth structure. But when it goes to the heart, it's so much more than that. And that's what we still apply today. So how can you allow others to glean from your abundance if you are maybe the one in this area of your life or season of your life in which you own the field? You're sort of the prosperous one. What are some examples that you could do today? Here's a few. It could be sharing your talents, your gifts, by being a part of the worship team or by leading a Bible study or a community group. Maybe you realize that God has been working in and through you and you have some additional wisdom and knowledge and you want to be able to share that with some others. That is a great opportunity for you to allow others to glean from the wisdom that God has given you through the power of his Holy Spirit. Another more specific way could be giving some extra time to disciple elementary students, even in this congregation. You're going to hear more about this next week, but we have the incredible problem of overgrown and overflowing this room behind here at 9 o'clock. We have too many kids, and we have ages from first grade all the way through fifth. It's very difficult to do something for every child that is at their age level appropriate of learning. So we're going to split very soon, hopefully in October, we're going to split the fourth and the fifth graders out of that room to a different location. I'll give you the update on that next week more when we have more more concrete information, but that's coming. But also, in order to make that happen, we need more people to help step up and help mentor and disciple these children and help teach them. We provide all of the resources. You don't have to do it alone. But just be considering that and praying through that over the course of this next week. We're going to give you some more information on that next week. But we need help. We're starting to have too many children to be able to manage them and teach them effectively. And so it's a great problem to have, but we need to step up on that area. Be a great way for you to allow these children to glean from you. And then another tangible way could be maybe you have food overflowing at your home and you could take some of your food to the food pantry across the street. Operation Good Neighbor is an incredible organization that we partner with on a regular basis. And it's a great way for other people who just need some extra help in a season of their life to be able to lean into that as well. Again, this is not like a hierarchy, you're better, you have more food, so you're going to give it away type of scenario. But it's an opportunity for you to be able to allow others to benefit from your abundance, okay? And again, different seasons of life, we all find ourselves in these different seasons. So how about us who are in the field, who are like Ruth in the story and going in and kind of putting in the work? Where are places in our lives that maybe we need to take a little more responsibility to be able to step up and put in the work for the sake of ourselves and those around us? One great example is coming to church on Sunday morning. It's fantastic that you are here in this place right now. We are so excited about that, but there's more to your relationship with Jesus than just the hour you spend in this room. Where are you able to glean from others in this area? Where are you able to glean from Scripture in the area of your faith? One of the great ways to do that could be just getting one of these reading plans and diving into this if you're not already doing another devotional of your own of some sort. These are ways in which you can glean from Scripture. If you're in a community group, you can glean from others. It's a powerful way in which God can continue to develop and nurture your faith. And then how about other areas in your life that maybe aren't so spiritual? Maybe at home, you need to just step up and do the dishes once in a while to help contribute, right? Maybe you need to go and get some of that counseling that you know you need, or picking up an extra shift to help the family out. There are different areas if we are in a season in which we need to step up and move forward. And then I'm sure there's going to be seasons where you find yourself again in that moment where you're allowing others to glean from you. It's this cycle that we will be a part of in life continually. But in both aspects of it, as the Scripture in this story points out, those who own the field, the prosperous, and those who are in the field and are needy, both have work to do. Both have things to acknowledge in their place in the kingdom of God. And so as we continue in the story of Ruth, we continue seeing what she does. And so in verses 5 and 8, the story continues. Now we see Boaz here again, but we're still not fully, it's not still fully explained what he is, but it says this. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather from among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." Ruth is willing to dig in. She's willing to roll up her sleeves and do the work. She's willing to go and glean. She's willing to provide for herself and for Naomi. But in her faithfulness to want to provide, she's actually being provided for without even really realizing it yet. You see, Boaz himself is a faithful follower of God, and in his generosity and charity, he makes even more provision for her. He tells her to stay and glean with the other women. He warns the men to stay away from her. You can only imagine a young, most likely beautiful woman walking through the fields and these other men working it. She'd be a bit of a temptation for them. He's like, lay off of her. Leave her alone. She's gleaning. And then he even eventually tells his workers to leave even more for her, not just the edges. And so when it comes to this idea of provision, Boaz's bold obedience is God's provision for Ruth. We see how this affects this relationship and interaction that Ruth is having with Boaz. Boaz's bold obedience is God's provision for Ruth. Boaz goes beyond what he was even required to do, a bold act of generosity and obedience. And then the story continues in verses 10 through 12. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, through Boaz's generosity, he said, "Stay here, glean, have a drink, and have protection." But what really stood out to Boaz was Ruth's bold faithfulness. He noticed, he saw how boldly devoted she was to her mother-in-law, as even a foreigner. He sees this bold step to follow her. He acknowledges that in the midst of her tragedy, she was still faithful. In the midst of the unknown, she was still faithful. In the midst of loneliness and famine, she was still faithful. Even in the tough times, she was faithful. And Boaz noticed that. We talked and sang already about the goodness of God and acknowledging that he is continually chasing after us. And we need to understand that he's continually chasing after us, even in the times of our life that it seems that maybe he is distant. He is still there. He is still faithful. We have to acknowledge the reality and the truth of that. And as we do that, when we walk through situations and circumstances in life that the rest of the world would point at and be like, that should cause you to crumble under the pressure. And you say, "I am boldly staying devoted to my God. I know he is in control," which we'll get into even more in just a minute. People notice that and oftentimes are drawn into more of a relationship with Jesus or even drawn into the walls of this church just because you're living a life different from the rest of the world around you in your bold, everyday, seemingly mundane devotion to God. And so in this moment, Boaz actually names God here by no accident as the God under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Refuge meaning a place of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or trouble. Boaz and Ruth both know that being faithful to God means always having a place of refuge, even in the times of confusion and distress. And so the second overall thing we learn here is that we can depend on God's protection. First, we can depend on God's provision, and we can depend on God's protection. And in this story specifically, Ruth's bold faithfulness is met by God's protection. Ruth's bold faithfulness is met by God's protection. I don't know what areas in your life maybe you feel that you need protection from this morning. Maybe it's an unjust boss. Maybe it's an unhealthy or physically abusive relationship. Maybe it's job protection. Maybe it's health. But the ability for us to be able to take comfort and know that we are safe and we are sheltered should give us assurance that we have a God who cares about our protection. Now, before we continue, this could easily be taken out of context and you could walk away with the wrong idea. We need to understand that Scripture points to, and we see all the time throughout Scripture and through the lives of the disciples, through the lives of Jesus, through the lives of the Old Testament, all over the place, that God's protection often comes in the form of his presence, his peace, his comfort, his ability to preserve us in times of hardship and struggle. Nowhere does it say we won't have hardship or struggle. Nowhere does Jesus ever say we won't have trouble? Nowhere does it say you won't experience death, you won't experience frustration, you won't experience heartache, you won't experience anything negative in life if you're in a relationship with Jesus. That's never been said. The reality is that we live in a broken world stained by sin, and there are consequences for that all around us that we still have to live through and navigate. And many times there are consequences for our own actions, which we have seen take place with the Israelite nation over and over again. I would love to stand here and tell you that if you're faithful enough and you're obedient enough, you'll be safe and you won't have anything to worry about in life. That's not biblical. But God is there with you. And even understanding that reality is a huge step of bold faith. Let me read some scriptures that point to what we're talking about. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, the enemy nation at this time. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you, even when you face your enemies. And we will have enemies in this world. He will not leave you or forsake you. And then Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I will be with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. When the world is crumbling around us, God is there to help hold us up. So much of his protection comes in the form of his presence. And his presence is all around us, working for us and for his kingdom all the time. Even when we don't feel it, when we don't see it, when we don't acknowledge it, he is there working. And it was the same for Ruth and Naomi. Watch how this continues as we continue to move on. In verse 19 and 20, it says this. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you go and glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi told her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Now this is incredibly significant. This is like a major, almost turning point in this story. First of all, Ruth came to that field not out of any knowledge or understanding of who Boaz even was. She just knew that she had the right and the ability to go and make a living for themselves by gleaning in these fields, and so she went to a field. She didn't know who Boaz was at the time. That's sort of why I told us to put a pin in his name. The Lord clearly guided her to this location. And who was Boaz? He was a relative. He was a guardian redeemer, which is an incredible blessing for Ruth and Naomi, and specifically Naomi. You see, a guardian redeemer was a male relative who, according to various laws found in the Old Testament, had the privilege or responsibility to act for a relative who is in trouble, in danger, or in need of vindication. And so in a situation like this, for Naomi and Ruth, Boaz, a well-respected and stable landowner and provider, could make all the difference for them. They are in a seemingly hopeless situation. He could offer them hope. He could offer them a future. And this was powerful. And so it was continued evidence in this story of God's hand, his intervention, his control, his oversight of their lives, which we often refer to as his providence. You see, all of their decisions up until that moment may have seemed random, but God was guiding their way the whole time. And so the third thing we can learn here is that we can depend on God's providence. We can depend on his provision. We can depend on his protection, ultimately in the form of his peace and his presence. And we can depend on God's providence. And then specifically in this story, we see that Ruth's everyday bold faithfulness combined with Boaz's everyday bold obedience demonstrates God's providence. Let me read that one more time. It's a little confusing or a little mouthful. Ruth's everyday bold faithfulness combined with Boaz's everyday bold obedience demonstrates God's providence. Now, hopefully you can look back at your life and sort of see what we're talking about. Maybe you're able to look back and see how God has worked to get you to the place you're at now. For me personally, I reflected on myself as I was preparing for this message. And 20-some years ago, 25 years ago, I went to college to study music. I had zero desire or intention of ever being a pastor. Like, it wasn't even on the radar for me. I went to school as a musician, and then I ended up moving out here, not because of a job, not because of this church. I moved out here, and I've said this and shared this with many of you before. I moved out here with a friend of mine to start a skate park ministry in which we traveled around and did action sports demonstrations and shared the gospel along with it. And so I did that when I moved out here originally, but then as I moved out here, the guy I did that with, he attended at the time the Wesleyan Church of Hamburg. And I'm like, I guess I'll come attend with you because I need a church to go to. And I started attending, and one thing led to the next, and I volunteered on the worship team, and I started singing a couple times. And long story short, I became hired as the worship director for student ministry. Eventually that turned into worship director over our campus. And at the time we just launched this one. And so it was crazy. But then I started thinking to myself, man, I don't know if this music thing is like all that I'm supposed to do for the rest of my life. And still, preaching wasn't even on the radar, or being a pastor wasn't even on the radar, but I had traveled a lot and done a lot of ministry and missions trips. And so the church approached me at one point, seemingly out of nowhere, but at the perfect time, and asked if I would want to take over the outreach department and actually step away from worship. And I was like, that's crazy. Yes, I do. And so as I stepped away from worship, all of a sudden now my weekends were freed up and I didn't have to be on the platform every week singing, and I had the available and the margin to try preaching once in a while. So I preached a couple messages here and there and I hated every bit of it. I would stress out for weeks and weeks and weeks in advance. I would over-prepare. I was terrified because when I spoke, my words would just like fumble and fall out of my mouth. I spoke super fast and I'm like, there's no way I'm ever going to do this. But I stepped into it and I started to actually not be bad at it anymore. And then people are like, you should actually go back to school and finish being like ordained. I'm like, you're kidding. But I'm like, whatever, okay, I'll do it. So I go back and I became ordained. And long story short, 2020, I took the campus pastor position here, and a couple years ago became officially ordained. And I would have never been able to write a script that put me in the position I'm in today. Never would have come up with it on my own. But now, looking back at God's providence through my life, in my time in school, in my time, even in my earliest years, the things that I learned and developed and the skills that I acquired and the personality traits that I, all of it plays into where I am right now, and I can only be excited about what I will be doing in the next 20 years. And I hope it's a part of South Creek and our continued involvement and impact into this community. And so I'm so excited to see what God's going to continue to have in store for me. But then on the other hand, you may be thinking to yourself, yeah, that's great. You have a sure pretty exciting life. Seems like a lot to be happy and excited about. But for me, all I'm experiencing, and if I look back at my life, all I see is divorce. All I see is loss and death and addiction and frustration and failure. So how does this work for me? How does this work for me? Because clearly God wasn't doing anything in my life to get to the point where I'm at now. But that's a lie from the enemy. Because the reality is that your past does not have to define your limitations. In fact, with Jesus, your past can be redeemed for something incredible. And you can look back and actually see how all of those struggles shaped and changed and formed you. And I didn't acknowledge all of them, but I had struggles and heartbreak and issues throughout those years as well. And I can look back and see how God used those moments to define who I am. And let me tell you this. You may be thinking, you look back at your past and you can't imagine how his providence or his hand is at work in your life at all. But guess what? You're sitting in this room right now. And you might not even be in a relationship with Jesus. You might be still struggling with that, doubting him, being angry at him. But you're in this place right now. And I pray and hope that it's not me you're hearing, but the words of the Holy Spirit speaking to you and directly your heart right now. To know that he has welcomed you despite your past, and he wants to continue working in your life. And nothing you have done, nothing you have experienced has disqualified you from being a part of the incredible kingdom of God. And the amazing thing is that in this story, we see Boaz as this guardian redeemer. And for you and I, if you haven't figured it out yet, this is pointing to something so much bigger. The fact that we all have a guardian redeemer in Jesus Christ. Just like Naomi and Ruth were in a hopeless and dire situation, you and I, apart from Jesus, are in a hopeless and dire situation. This world we are in is broken by sin, and the ultimate penalty for that sin is eternal damnation and separation from God the Father, but he doesn't want that for anybody. And so he's made a way for all of us, despite our past, to be welcomed into his family. And that is powerful. And that is available to every single one of you. Despite your brokenness, despite your successes, there's nothing you can do to earn that, and there's nothing you can do to disqualify yourself. It's all a leveling playing field. This whole passage points to the leveling of the playing field of humanity under the umbrella of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us because of his grace and mercy displayed on the cross. It's available for all of you. This verse or this chapter ends with a regular, mundane sort of rhythm in life for Ruth and Naomi. It ends in verse 23. So Ruth stayed close to the woman of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Pretty simple. A lot more happens in the next couple chapters, which we'll get to next week. But at this point, it's just simply Ruth doing the simple, mundane, everyday tasks that she's called to do. It's not glamorous. It's not huge. But it's still bold because she's doing the right thing. So this morning, we are going to partake together in communion and be reminded of the fact that our guardian redeemer invites us into his story, and we are all welcome to this table. There's nobody in here that's better than somebody else, and there's nobody in here that is worthless or unworthy to be brought to this table. This table levels the playing field for all of humanity to join in and acknowledge the grace and mercy that he has offered us through his death and resurrection. Our only requirement this morning is that you have a relationship with Jesus. And so maybe you're thinking and praying and wondering and questioning, what does that mean for you? Have you even acknowledged him as Savior? This would be an incredible time to even maybe for the first time in your life do just that. Our only requirement is that you acknowledge that Jesus is your guardian redeemer, and that you're welcomed into his family, and that you're inheriting all that he has to give you in eternal life with him in the greatest kingdom that will only ever last for all of eternity, unlike any other kingdom in the world. We get to be a part of that, and there's nothing we can do to earn it, and there's nothing we can do that disqualifies us. He loves each and every one of you. So with that said, I'm going to pray for our time together, and then you will stand. Actually, let's stand together right now. You'll come, you'll move to your left, come forward, receive the elements like we've been doing. We are using the new glass cups, so just beware of those. And when you're finished with those, you can place those in the seat. There's a little rack under your seat. There's a little hole for those. You can place those in there. And then after service, if you could kindly bring those to the buckets of soapy water on the way out so we can wash and sanitize them for next time. So, but all of this is because of what Jesus has done for us. So I'm going to pray for our time together. I'm going to pray for the offering. I will remove the lids of the juice, and then we will partake together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are in this place with us, this space with us. Your presence is the dwelling that we acknowledge in this moment. God, we ask that you would continue to guide and direct each and every step that we take. Let us know that it is because of you and not us that we are welcome to this table that we are about to experience together. God, we love you. We praise you. We ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll remove the lids, and after I do, please come forward and grab your elements. Hang on to them. We will receive them together in just a moment. Let's stand as we receive the elements together. On the very night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered his disciples around a table for one last supper. He shared final words with him, and together they shared this meal, and he took the bread, he lifted it, he broke it, and he gave thanks. And he said, "This represents my body, broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." Similarly, after supper, he took the cup, he lifted it, he gave thanks, he said, "This represents my blood spilled for you, a new covenant, a new way of living. Take this and drink in remembrance of me." As we close this portion, we're going to recite together the Lord's Prayer. So if you would remain standing, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together, and then we have one final song we're going to sing. Let's read this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us remember as we continue that God has good plans for us. And it may come in times of darkness, depression, and seemingly loneliness, but he is present with us along the way. He has good plans for this church. He has good plans for each and every one of you. And as you step into the small, bold acts of obedience and devotion, may you experience his provision and his protection and his providence each and every day. Let's continue as we sing together.